Dear brethren, it is our privilege and blessing to have Brother Paul and Sister Mary Malley with us here from New London, Connecticut. And Brother Malley has chosen for his subject to discourse with us this afternoon, the chosen ones. The chosen ones. Brother Paul.
Let me first begin by bringing you the love and greetings of your brethren in Connecticut. Way on the other side of the country. When they knew I was coming there, they voted and said, "Don't forget to tell the brethren in Portland we're over here." And also, I bring you the love and greetings of a very small class in Southwest Florida, which is the Fort Myers area. They wanted to be remembered. And I notice the Destros are part of that class, and I don't think they're here. I think Maggie's not feeling too well. So I bring you their love as well. To be chosen by God for a special privilege is an awesome privilege. To be chosen by God for a special purpose is to have the most distinctive honor that anyone can have anytime, anywhere, and any place. You have been chosen by God. We're going to develop that theme. The topic, the chosen ones, we're going to talk about is you. You've been chosen. But we're going to draw a parallel between the Jewish people as the chosen one and the Spirit begotten as the chosen one. You know, Abraham was chosen to be the father of a large multitude. Moses was chosen to deliver the people from Egypt into the promised land. Peter was chosen to start the early church and to turn the tide from Jews to Gentiles. Paul was chosen to bring a new religion to a paganistic society. The Jewish people as a whole have been recognized as a chosen people. Remember in Deuteronomy 7:6? God said this. You know, sometimes when we quote God, we shouldn't hurry it along. We should look at every word that he used. He chose the Jews' people. Every word that he used. Here is what he said. Thou art and holy people, I have chosen you for a special people, above all people who are upon the face of the earth. Wow! The Jews were chosen above all people. That's what Deuteronomy 7:6 says. Then he chose them for the special work. What is this special work that he chose them for? Genesis 22:18 tells us, "And through thy seed shall all the nations of the people of all mankind shall be blessed." Israel was to be the channel and means to lift the world of mankind to God. What a wonderful privilege that is. Do all the Jews know about that? I remember one time visiting a Jewish friend in the hospital. And we were talking about this. I said, "Don't you know you're a Jew? You were chosen by God." He says, "I wish God would choose somebody else." To be chosen by God is a rare honor. But Israel lost the opportunity to do this. As a nation, Israel defected. And a new chosen people has emerged, the Spirit begotten. The word chosen from Strong's Concordance means to make a choice. Now, we will use this word not as a final selection, as in many are called, but few are chosen, but rather an initial selection. An initial. Read it in John 15:16. Don't just read it, meditate on it, because it says, "You have not chosen me, I have chosen you." Wow. That's a powerful idea. I can meditate on that for a long time. I thought I was picking God. I thought I was serving Him. I thought I was had a purpose and He was going to help me. I thought He was the one that would be the solution. All of a sudden I began to realize, hey, He's choosing me to help Him. And then we have Peter in 1 Peter 2:9. The Gentiles were also, ye are a chosen generation, a holy people, a people of His own, who in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God. That's right. We're Gentiles. I'm an Italian. That's a Gentile. But He says, you were not a people once, but now you are a people. An exclusive opportunity to the Jews have been opened up to the Gentiles. An exclusive opportunity to Jews has been enlarged for additional people as the chosen ones. An exclusive opportunity to the Jews have now been admitted to the wild and uncultivated Gentiles. The chosen ones are now called the Spirit-begotten ones. Choose the Spirit-begotten ones not to flatter them. I'm not flattered. And I know you're not flattered. Not to extol them, and I know you're not being extolled. But for a mission, for a purpose, for a work. The mission is the same as Israel. To uplift the world of mankind to God and to reconcile the alienated to God. To restore that which was lost. You have not been chosen to go into paradise and stay in your hammock with a cold drink all day long. If nobody has told you, I will tell you. You have been chosen for a work. For a hard work. For a lengthy work, for a difficult work, for a challenging work, the most challenging work that one can conceive of. 30 billion people who are going to be resurrected are going to be brought back to God, and God wants you to help. That's a challenging work. For such a mission, should not God choose the best available in the world? If you were God and you had this mission, 30 billion people resurrected to be brought back and reconciled to God, wouldn't you pick the best people that you can find on the earth? Because He could. I mean, after all, He's God. He could pick anybody He wants from Israel, from France, from Germany, from Italy, from wherever. He could pick anybody. Well, but He picked you. Wouldn't you pick the most qualified? Do you feel qualified to do this work? The Scripture says He has chosen the foolish. Oh, wow. The foolish. Read it. 1 Corinthians 1:27-28. The Scripture say God has chosen the poor. James 2:5. The Scripture say God has chosen the weak, the base, the despised. But that doesn't make sense. For the most challenging work, the most difficult work, the most important work, the most significant work. And He's picking all these kinds of the base, the despised, and the weak, and so forth. God chooses the foolish and the weak and the base to uplift the world of mankind? Does God know what He's doing? God knows what He's doing. The difference is he's going to do something to these people. That's right. We are weak, we are base, we are despised. But he's going to do something to us and make us qualified to do that work. He will give us his Spirit. Don't minimize that, friends. When this Holy Spirit comes upon you, it's the glory of God. I like to think of the Spirit of God as the glory of God. That's powerful. God has begotten us. That means some of God is in us. The power of God is in us. You get the power of God, there isn't anything you can't do. It's the Spirit, and it's the spiritual cultivation that makes the difference. Begettal of the Holy Spirit, it's not a person, by the way. We think of it as the influence. The Holy Spirit is the influence of God. But that's an influence. Can you imagine God influencing you personally? Note what God did to the chosen Jews. They were in bad shape. The poor, the despised, and the weak, they were the same thing. But look at what he did to them. He gave them the law. He gave them the patriarchs. He gave them the prophets. He gave them messengers. He gave them a vision. He gave them the Old Testament. He gave them the festivals, the tabernacle, the temple. He gave them the priesthood. He gave them promises, the practices of prayer and the practices of living that over 1,500 years the chosen Jews have emerged as a superior people. When the Spirit of God comes to you, you emerge as a superior person. You know, friends, all kinds of questions have been raised about the Jews. One in particular. Because God chose the Jews, are the Jews smarter than any other people? You know, C.P. Snow, a British scientist who reflected on the Jewish question, has noted that before Israel was a nation, that's before 1948, the Jewish performance as a people, even without a nation, even without a holy land, even without a national polity, have made a disproportionate contribution to mankind. And even this disproportionate contribution was ridiculous. Right now, in our modern world, a man by the name of von der Haag. Von der Haag is the world's most famous sociologist. He has identified four men whose ideas dominate the present world. I mean, you know, he made this survey. He's an expert in this area. He wanted to know who are the people who have dominated this culture we're in, the world's culture. He's identified four men. Let me give them to you. He identified Albert Einstein with his nuclear energy. He identified Karl Marx as a socialist or socialism. He identified Sigmund Freud as behaviorist. He identified Charles Darwin. There's the four. Albert Einstein, Karl Marx, Sigmund Freud, and Charles Darwin. Would it surprise you that three out of the four are Jews? Charles Darwin, by the way, was an Englishman. And it might surprise you to know he was not a scientist. He was a minister. He was a minister. And I don't know if Anna's here. Is Anna here? Anna. He graduated from Oxford. That's the school you graduated from, right? He was a minister. Came up with the evolution theory. But we're not getting into that subject. We're just saying that three out of the four, according to von der Haag, their ideas are dominating the modern world. Is that an accident? Even as a nation, now we're talking about before as a nation, but even as a nation after 1948, we find the Jews distinctive. Their performance as a nation has been extraordinary. You cannot get the Spirit of God in you and still stay ordinary. Can you imagine that? The Spirit of God comes to us and we say, I'm just an ordinary person. Doesn't the Spirit of God mean something? And we go back to, you know, God is picking the poor, the base, the weak, the faulty. But we said, it's His Spirit that's going to change them. It's His Spirit that's going to make them superior. It's His Spirit that's going to make them qualify for that great work that is ahead of us. So of the 159 nations as members of the United Nations, the top four most militarized countries are as follows, in order: America, Russia, China, and Israel. Is that possible? Is that conceivable? Israel's number four. They've only been a country since 1948. Is it conceivable that in such a few short years, 55 to be exact, Israel is ranked the fourth militarized country in the world? And with 2,000 Jewish diaspora and only 35 years of political nationalism, Israel has emerged with outstanding distinction and performance. 3% of the United States population is Jewish. 3%, or less than 3%. Yet the Jewish community produces 9 times as many Nobel laureates in science than in any other group. Out of 67 American scientists that received the Nobel laureates, 27% were Jewish. Is that accidental? Greater than 50% of all the high school students nationally go to college. Yet 95% of Jewish students not only go to college, but complete their plans. In 1922, Jews were represented in Phi Beta Kappa, the University Honorary Society, about 3%. That's 1922. But in 1982, 40 years, they reached 34% in Phi Beta Kappa, the epitome of intellectual scholarship. The average IQ of Jewish children are continually higher than those of non-Jewish children. In the professions, the Jews are overrepresented in medicine, 231%, in psychiatry, 478%, in dentistry, 299%, in law, it's 265%, in mathematics, 283%, in business, the figure is too large to calculate. The performance statistics reveal that the Jewish performance as a people to be extraordinary. So extraordinary that the question, are Jews smarter than other people, begs an answer. And the answer is that when God cultivates a people like He has, the Jews for over 2,000 years, intellectual gifts and superior skills result. There's a mystique, an aura, a distinctive quality surrounding the Jewish chosen Jews. But that's a similar mystique that surrounds God's chosen ones who are spirit begotten. When you are chosen by God, I'm repeating what I said earlier, and I want to repeat it until you understand it's a powerful idea. When you are chosen by God, you don't stay ordinary. There is a Jewish mystique, and there is a spirit-begotten mystique. There's a link. It started with the Jews, now continues with the spirit-begotten. In both cases, it's God that's raising these people to a par excellence, high above other people in the world. And our lesson today is to examine the ways God is doing this, to raise the poor and the derelicts and the weak ones and the foolish ones and so forth. Let's take a look of how does God do this. And we might ask the question, how is he doing it with me? Am I cooperating with God? The first way is belief. Belief and faith forces an acceptance of the direction from God. When God chose Israel, Israel chose God. Israel consented to that chosenness. This meant Israel had a choice but moved to choose God and underwent a covenant agreement with God, and the covenant forced an acceptance of a set of requirements from God. It was a moral and an intellectual ordering of lifestyle, standard of living, principles, attitudes, laws, and principles. With this ordering, a sanctity enveloped within the Jewish people. Take, for example, sacrifice. To the ignorant, to those who don't know, the untutored sacrifice, the sacrifices of bullocks and goats and rams, is a strange and bloodthirsty activity. Applying blood to the mantles and to sprinkling it on a mercy seat must appear as were a weird behavior. But to those who know the mysteries of God, these practices were not only symbols of a future event, but outward manifestation of an attitude. Changes within. When God's people offered sacrifices for their sins, they were really communicating to God that they are sorry for their mistakes and that they will not do it again. It was a practice of behavioral modification, and that's the most scientific method now coming out of universities, behavioral modification. God has been doing it with the Jews for thousands of years. The sinner who is asking for forgiveness is saying, I have sinned, God. Please help me to sin no more. Putting it in our terms, I've made mistakes, Lord. I am now going to correct myself. For the Spirit begotten who is in a covenant of sacrifice, the same principle holds true. The Spirit begotten is saying, Lord, I am imperfect, non-conforming to your principles. I will give up. I will deny myself. I will change. I will transform, no matter how it hurts, to conform to your principles and become the person you want me to be. Sacrifice for the Spirit begotten is the cost for transforming an old style to a new one. I'll give you another point. Why God wants us to sacrifice. You might think because he enjoys seeing us suffering. Wrong. He doesn't enjoy seeing us suffer. Then why does God want us to sacrifice? May I suggest to you a very important and powerful idea. He's out to break your selfishness. That's why he wants you to sacrifice. To break your selfishness. Why? Because once you are in the divine family, once you are given the divine nature, once you are given all those resources that connected with divine nature, once you've got all that energy, once you've got all that ability, are you still going to practice selfishness or are you going to do it with others? With all that, I mean, after all, if you get all those wonderful things as a divine being and you practice selfishness that goes to yourself, this is not what God wants. So therefore, how do you break the selfishness with the Spirit begotten? They've got to sacrifice. And sacrificing is a way of saying, I'm not thinking of myself. I'm not trying to serve myself. I'm trying to serve others. I'm trying to think of others. I want to help others. I want to do things for others. Keep doing that and you've broken the sacrifice. Self-sacrifice. What a powerful idea. Friends, do you really believe you've been chosen? Do you say, I think I'm chosen, but I'm not sure? That's a wavering faith. If you don't believe that God is working in your life, how can you accept His guidance, His direction, His principles. How can you commit to it? If you do believe God has chosen you, then you must accept His directions, like Jews. A covenant relationship with God will produce a superior person. Like the Jews, conforming to God's principles will result in a better lifestyle. Like the Jews, following the ways of God will yield better health. I'm going to come to that in a minute. Better health. Are you interested in better health? Better mental condition, better control. Christ in you, the hope of glory, will give you an advantage that others do not have. God is cultivating the new creatures in ways similar to the Jews. He gives us the Spirit, the begettal of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, which makes the difference. He gives the new creatures, both Old and New Testaments, with the prophets and the counselors, the messengers and the patriots. He gives them seven messengers with messages in their works and their books and their messages. He gives them ecclesias. The concept of an ecclesia does not belong to you. The concept of an ecclesia does not belong to Portland, does not belong to Seattle or to Los Angeles or to New London or to New Haven or to Fresno. That's not your concept. You didn't set that up. The concept of the ecclesia was set up years ago, in fact, in the days of the apostles. I like to think that Peter, we talk about conventions, there was the first convention at Pentecost. Peter was the first discourse. There's where the concept of the convention concept was born. And we've been doing that for 2,000 years. And we're still doing it here, right now. All we're doing is continuing that concept. If it's a God-connected concept, it must be important for our cultivation. I've heard an elder once say, conventions are not necessary. What poor advice that is. Absenteeism in convention is to deprive yourself with a rich cultivation of the Spirit and the truth seldom found anywhere. I mean, just think about, I was thinking about this morning, we had a couple of speakers, but if you look at the number of speakers, let's say four speakers a day on the average, I estimate, maybe some of your speakers will disagree with me, but let's say we take about a month to put together a discourse, part-time, you know. You still cut the grass and you still take out the garbage. But in between somewhere, you're putting together your discourse. Let's say that it takes a month to deliver a 45-minute discourse. And let's say you got four speakers. That's 3 hours. So therefore, and that's 4 months. Now, this convention, I count me at least 8 discourses. At least 8. That's 8 months of study delivered in 2 days. If you have come to this convention and stayed 2 days, you're going to receive 8 months of personal study if you did it yourself and you get it in 2 days. Wow, is that efficient. But if you don't go to the conventions, you not only missed, but you missed the cultivation that the Lord has prepared for you. You might be tempted to say, Portland put on this convention. You'd be wrong. Somebody said, I think it was Leo, that it's God that tutors us. Well, that's another way of saying God is our teacher. So, we are here in Portland, not because Portland put us together, but rather God has put us together. I even like to think of Jesus. Jesus has got a development plan for each one of you. Each one of you has got, it's all in the clipboard. He's got it in there. I'd like to know one day, and I'm going to ask, Lord Jesus, did you keep attendance at conventions? An interesting question. If we agree you know, if you say, no, you know, Portland people put this together, who do you think Portland is? But if you agree that God is tutoring us, if you agree that the Lord Jesus is responsible for our development and he's bringing special experiences to us, then you must agree that this is a part of their plan, God and Jesus, to cultivate us with the Holy Spirit so that we can be cultivated like the Jews. Let's take another factor that explains the mystique of the chosen ones. I know I'm not going to finish. They say that chairmen are enemies of the speakers. Let's take another one. If there's one demand that God placed upon the Jewish people, it was separation from a paganistic society. The Jews were even prohibited from marrying Gentiles. In fact, the brightest Jews literally had their best chances to marry and produce the brightest children. Rabbis, when they were selected to be a rabbi, they picked the smartest ones in the group. And the rabbis picked the smartest women in the group. And when they married, they produced the smartest children in the group. And so there's a genetic advantage, a genetic carry-on, and each one adding to that superior intellectual knowledge for each one. Now, you can see the Catholics are just the opposite. When there's a smart Catholic, they select him for priesthood. But that genetic smartness comes to an end with celibacy. And so every time there's a smart one, it goes down. But with the rabbis, it kept going up, the genetics, and so they were becoming more and more superior. Interesting, in black slavery, owners would match the strong, tall, black slaves with the strong, tall, black women. Why? So that they can have strong, tall, black children. Has that resulted in a differentiation with the black race? Take a look at today, the black athlete in sports. He's invincible. Whether it be football, baseball, track, the black athlete is unparalleled. It was the practice of matching physical superiority and developing superior genes. Now, the practice of separation with the Jews even brought advantages for health and disease. But also, we favor that too. You want good health? You go to the doctor, don't you? Ah, don't feel good. And you call. You know, I have nothing wrong with that. I do the same thing. But if you listen to some scriptures, you can prevent some of those things. Let me just give you a few within the time limit. If you follow Deuteronomy 23, 12 to 13, cholera, dysentery, and typhoid was avoided. If you follow Numbers 19, that's 16 to 19, staph infections, blood poisoning, leprosy, and bubonic plague was avoided. If you follow Leviticus 3:17, high blood pressure, arteriosclerosis, tumors, and heart trouble was avoided. If you follow Genesis 17, 10 to 12, syphilis and cancer of the cervix and gonorrhea was avoided. If you follow Psalms 34, 11 to 14, and I'm suggesting, please read that. Psalms 34, 11 to 14. A short life. You want long life? Read this. Short life, bad personalities, ulcers, migraine, headaches, mental health could be avoided. Whoever said that the Lord God is not interested in our health? Got it all lined up. These practices are not only valid today, but they've been validated medically. So there is a reason for separation. Let's take another factor. Struggle. To be chosen is to have adversaries. You have adversaries. If you say, I'm spiritually begotten, If you say I'm not, that's different, and I stand back. But if you say I am spiritually begotten, you have an adversary, a big one, a strong one. He wants to see you removed as a spiritually begotten, chosen one. Why? Because that saves his life. Don't you understand that the more the 144,000 is not filled, the more he lives? Because he knows that when that 144,000 is filled and is completed, that's the end of him. He knows the plan of God. Do you think he's dumb? He hears us. So struggle. The Jews had all kinds of struggle. The Egyptians, the Babylonians, the Greeks, the Romans. History proves that when someone struggles over strife, they become stronger. Incidentally, how many of you read the book Night? Night. Good. Two people. Read it. It's a small paperback, small investment. Let's see, when I got it was $3.95. It's probably $6.95 now. Written by Elie Wiesel, the man who was at Auschwitz and Buchenwald. He gives you insights of what happened in those concentration camps. And there was one particular incident that impressed me so much, I'll never forget it. He says a father with his son, a small boy, were condemned to be hanged. And so they hung them. They brought everybody in the camp out to witness this. They did something. I don't remember what it was, but they did something. They brought all the people around, and they hung those two, the father and the little boy. The father died instantly because his weight was strong enough so that he choked. But the little boy was so light that he didn't die instantly. He struggled and he squirmed for 30 minutes. And while he was doing that, all the people were watching. All the people in the camp. And you would hear people say, "Where is God now? Why doesn't he help us now?" I'll never forget that book. I think I had a towel with me when I read that book. To be chosen is to have adversaries. 2/3 of the European Jews died in the Holocaust, and there's been no event in the history of Jewish persecution that has ever compared. So the history of struggle has been another factor that makes people strong and made the Jews strong. Right now, they're number 4 militarily in strength. Well, let's face it. We're living in end times. George Bush has the road to peace all worked out. Politically. Got the road to peace all worked out. But he doesn't realize he's not looking at political factors. There's a holy war going on. And it's my view, brethren, that the terrorist war will never end. It will go right into the terrorist war, will be the basis by which Armageddon will come down to planet Earth. Armageddon! How close are we? When we speak of end times, we're talking about the end of nations, probably. But I'll tell you something else we're talking about. The 144,000 will be completed. End times means that. Have you made your calling and election sure? Do you have the confidence that Paul had? Remember in Philippians, he says, "I have not apprehended." I think our brother Michael touched on that. Paul, the Apostle Paul, in 60 A.D., said, "I have not apprehended," which is saying, "I have not received my crown." Then in 2 Timothy, which is his last letter that he's ever written, which was A.D. 67. That's 7 years. 7 years. He says, "I have now apprehended. I have a crown." So in 7 years. Now, that's strikingly peculiar because he was in the truth for 25 years. He was in the truth for 25 years, and he said, I have not gotten the crown. So, friends, what is the most important thing in your life? I do this sometimes when I go into seminars, and I ask the very first question. What do you think is the most question you want to ask God if God was on the telephone? And some would say, oh, I want to know if America's getting into this war. I want to know if Armageddon is going to hit the United States. I want to know this, and I want to know this. And every once in a while, you'll find somebody saying, I want to ask God, Lord, am I in your divine family? You must ask that question of yourself. Self-examination permeates the Bible from cover to cover. Self-examination. Will I be in that divine family? Will I make my calling election sure? And the ones who are going to make it are like the Apostle Paul. They examine themselves. They find the factors that are needed, the expectations of God, and they are practicing those expectations on a daily basis. Thank you for your attention. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Malley, for the chosen ones.
Our gracious Heavenly Father, it truly is a privilege and an honor to come before Thee in prayer, to acknowledge Thee as our God, as our Savior, the Creator of all things and the Giver of all gifts, to acknowledge Thy divine plan of the ages. Finish it, Lord, it is so glorious. We want to thank Thee for the invitation to the high calling. We want to thank Thee for the Spirit begettal. May we develop as You want us to develop. Give us those experiences that You have given to Israel. Make us extraordinary with Thy Spirit, so that we might be used by Thee in the reconciliation of all people. We're grateful to Thee for the Portland friends. A special blessing do we ask upon them for bringing us together as we are here. Bless them, bless their efforts, guide them, and we thank Thee for them. Forgive us for our sins and shortcomings, and we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen.